whether we're here on site together as one family or we're watching online, Lord, we acknowledge that you're present, Lord. We want to be present here as well, Lord. Any distraction that's coming in, invading our space, Lord, we pray that you would just cast it out. For some people, that distraction is their circumstances just happened maybe before they even got here, Lord. For some, it's sickness, Lord. For others, it's a shaky relationship. Yet for others, Lord, it's just pain, grieving maybe. We pray that you would continue to work amidst that, Lord, and that you would draw us closer to you and bring the healing that you so called us to have, Lord, in you. Lord, invade this space with your joy. Just help that joy within us, Lord, just overflow. Lord, we make some space here this morning even to pray for the church of Gonzales County. That's every person that knows you, Jesus. We pray for every person that knows you, Lord. We pray for the other churches that are gathering this morning, the other believers, Christ followers that are gathering together to hear your word. We pray for them as well. Give them the eyes to see, the heart to understand, and the emotions to feel as well, the affections towards you. We thank you, Christ our King. Keep us awake, concentrated in your word. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people together with one voice said, amen. Amen. Welcome again this morning. We're so glad you're here. I want to start off with a question. Have you ever been at a place or a time, you know, maybe you went somewhere where you thought it was going to be some, you know, a certain thing, you know, you thought it was going to be a certain way, only to discover that it wasn't what you thought it was? That when you signed in to do that thing or that event, you went with a certain set of expectations only to realize, wait a minute, like, this is not what I signed up for. And that's what happened at Bridger Wilderness Area. Now, this area is known for its parks and all that. And although the name of it's wilderness, and you see the signs that say hiking trails or hiking, and it's in the brochures and it's everything, the website, everything says hiking and wilderness. Nevertheless, when the staff were getting the comment cards, this is what they saw. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Again, this is wilderness. This is hiking trails. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. Yeah, folks, that's a true story here, wilderness. Please pave the trails. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Again, this is the wilderness. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Now, how that happens, I'm not quite sure. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Please call me soon. How about this one? Escalators would really help on a steep uphill section. Did I hear an amen? Amen for that one. And then we have this one as well. It says, a McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. I wrote that one. No, I didn't. You know. And then this last one, too many rocks in the mountains. You know, all these comments and complaints, what they show is that they didn't really understand what they were getting into. That their wilderness area, for them, they were thinking it would be convenient and comfortable. That they wanted the wilderness experience without the wilderness experience. Are you feeling me? It's like, you know, they wanted to feel the experience, but they really didn't get it because that's not really what they were expecting. They were expecting comfort and convenience. And I bring that up just simply to say that the Christian walk is very similar. That all too often you have Christ followers that think, okay, this is going to be very convenient and very comfortable. We seem to think that the Christian life, the following Jesus, should be a very comfortable one. We soon find out that it's not. That it's inconvenient at times and it's very uncomfortable at other times. But I think a lot of this happens because a lot of Christians are joining into Christianity and they want to do Christianity in their terms rather than in Christ, in his terms. And I really think that a lot of people really don't understand what it means to be a Christian or Another word for Christian is disciple or Christ follower. Those things, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a follower of Jesus. And oftentimes, people don't really understand what that really means. They think that it's a prayer you make, and then bada bing, bada boom, you're done. You live your life. You've said that prayer. Somebody asks you, are you a Christian? You say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was in Sunday school, when I was growing up in kids' church, or whatever, or in camp. In Christianity, it's more than just saying a prayer. It's more than just check mark, did that, now I get to do whatever. As a matter of fact, the definition of disciple is this. This is what I gather from not only the Gospels and the way Jesus communicated, but also into the New Testament. And a disciple is this. A disciple is someone who is regularly following the leadership of Jesus. You're regularly following the leadership of Jesus, living out his ways, his words, and his works. As the Spirit guides and empowers. In other words, it's the person that says, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him, his ways, you know, his approach to people, his approach to life. Not just what is said in Scripture, not just what he said, but rather how he approached circumstances, his ways, his mannerisms, the way he approached people. People that were broken, people that were in need, people that needed forgiveness, people that had messed up royally, the way he approached people like us. And then also living out his words, what he says, his commands, what he says that for us to live, and then his works, his practices. But all this is done not in the power of our flesh or the power within. It's not like we're supposed to muster up enough power to do this. Rather, it's in the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us, those of us who are Christ followers. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27, as we continue in this series through the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to see how Jesus describes what a Christ follower should look like. A matter of fact, we're going to see that there's certain mindsets that we as Christ followers should have as we approach Jesus in leading and being led by him. So we're going to see these five mindsets here this morning as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Verse 27, it says, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. Pause here for just a moment. Caesarea Philippi is a city that is a very pagan city. There's hardly any, if any, Jewish people in this city. This is the city that has a god, a temple for the little god of half man, half goat. I wonder what that statue would look like. And this is where Jesus is taking them. It's like if Jesus were to take his disciples in modern day to the unsavory parts of Vegas, you know? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? It's because he's about to cast vision to the disciples, and he doesn't want to be interrupted by the crowds. He doesn't want to be interrupted by anybody that may recognize him at this point. So that's where he's taking them. And it says, and they, as they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. It's like, well, Jesus, we've heard that, you know, this about you, we heard this about you, and we heard these people are saying this about you. And then Jesus in verse 29 just lands the plane and says, then he asked them, but who do you? Not what are they? Not what are they saying, but who do you say I am? And then Peter has this profound moment where he replies and it says, you are the Messiah. In other words, you are the anointed one. You are the king. That's who you are. That's you. I don't care what other people think and say. You are Messiah. You are king. And in verse 30, it says, but Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And here we see the first mindset, which is disciples believe and confess that Jesus is their Lord and leader, or Lord slash leader. Leader is a modern way of saying Lord. It's saying that he is Lord, not just Savior. It's not just like, oh yeah, he saved me of my sins, you know, that's my Jesus. He's more than just that, folks. He's more than just, I prayed the prayer, I'm forgiven of my sins. I can move on and do whatever. He's more than that. He is Lord. He is King. He's King over you. He's in the throne of you. He is your leader. Jesus is not an idea in the pages of Scripture. He is a person we follow that is described in Scripture. That's what Jesus is. It's not just that, oh, an idea, I know this Jesus. He is a real person that we follow, that we have relationship with, that in which he guides us. And when it comes down to it, the real question for you and I is not what does the Sunday school teacher think, not the teacher when you were growing up and kids' church had to say, but the real question is, who do you say Jesus is? What do you think? Who do you say that he is? Because it's not enough to just say, well, my parents always told me, or my preacher told me, or my Sunday school told me. No, folks. Who do you say Jesus is in relation to you? Because that's what Peter was answering. And Peter's answering that question by saying, in a very personal way, you are Messiah. You are my Messiah. You're my Messiah. He's believing and confessing. And confess, by the way, it's not just like, I know we look at Romans, we think, you know, you believe in your heart, confess in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you are saved. Confess is not like it's coming out of your lips. The word confession is you're in agreement with God. That's what confess means. You're in agreement with God that he is who he says he is in relationship to you. Every year the Roman Empire would have people, the citizens, do two things. One, pay their taxes. And then second of all, they would have them declare Kaiser est curias, which means Caesar is Lord. Kaiser est curias, which means Caesar is Lord. And what was going on in the early church is as people were following Jesus, the ways, words, and works of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Holy Spirit, and they were being asked this question, they weren't saying Kaiser est curias. What they were saying in Latin was Jesu est curias, which means Jesus is my Lord. You ever wonder why so many Christians got persecuted, thrown into the amphitheaters to be devoured by lions or to be killed by gladiators or burned in the streets? Emperor Nero would do that, just put aflame the Christians for his own enjoyment. It's because they were saying an expression of treason, because they were saying, Jesus is my leader, not Caesar. Jesus is my Lord. He gives me my commanding orders, not Caesar. Caesar is secondary to Jesus. So the question again is, who do you say Jesus is? The Savior? Oh yeah, he forgave me of my sins? Because I want to suggest to you that if that's where you're at, if that's where your heart is, and that's, you know, well, I did the check mark when I was younger, and that's it. I want to suggest to you, you're not quite there yet. Because that's not what Jesus asked you to do. Matter of fact, the sinner's prayer is not even in Scripture. You don't see it in Scripture. I'm not saying that you don't pray as an expression and that your prayer doesn't count. You know, the prayer is an expression of what's already in your heart. It's like, Lord, come into my life. Not just to forgive me, but to lead me. Let's continue in verse 31 to see the second mindset. So then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed. Pause here for just a moment. Here you are. You're having this kumbaya moment. You're doing your retreat, right? Nobody recognizes them at this point. They're together. They're thinking, man, we're going to hear some great things about the kingdom where Jesus rules as king. And all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about his death. And oftentimes what we do is, and like Peter ends up being the punching bag. We're like, oh, dumb Peter. Oh, there goes Peter again. But I don't think so. I think Peter responds just the way we would respond. Because here they're hearing like their best friend, the one that accepted them, their flaws and everything, the one that loves him unconditionally is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Boy, that's not what they were expecting. They were expecting that he would be the reigning king, establish a new kingdom, and the Roman Empire would be destroyed. But he's talking about the servant, humble king. And he continues, and they're hearing this, and then he says, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Have you ever heard, like, the good news, bad news? Like, somebody says, hey, do you want to hear the first the bad news or the good news? I don't know about you. I like to hear the bad news first and then give me the good news. But the problem with that sometimes is that when you hear bad news first, you forget the good news when it's delivered to you. Ever been there? It's like you focus on the bad news. Because here, that's just exactly what Peter's going to do. There's a good news, bad news. He hears the bad news from his standpoint. He thinks it's bad news up to this point. And then he hears the good news. But hey, guys, I'm going to raise up from the dead. Oh, you're going to die? Yeah, but I'm going to raise up from the dead. Oh, but you're going to die? I'm going to raise up from the dead. But you're going to die? And notice what he does. What he does, verse 32. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. He's like, dude, come on, man. We were having a good time. Why do you have to ruin it with this whole crucifixion deal? Why, you know, what's going on? And I think in part what Peter is doing is what we would do, which would be, no, there's got to be another way. If your child told you, dad, mom, I got to die so you can live, what would you do? You would say, no. I'll die so that you can live, right? If your best friend said, I have to die so you can live, or a family member, I know for some of you, your family members, cousins, are thinking, no, I'd be okay with that. Be like, all right. But let's just say it was a good, you know, one of those favorite cousins, right? The favorite uncle or whatever, and they say, you know, I have to die so you may live. But what you do is like, no, man, that's crazy talk. So before we punch at Peter in the gut and say, ha, look at Peter, he did it again, we got to remember that's probably what we would do. We probably would have responded the same way. There's got to be another way. And just as I say that in verse 33, and just as Peter said that, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. Watch out, buckle up, look what's going to happen. Get away from me, Satan, he said. Ooh, ouch. Aye, that hurts. Is he saying that he's under the demonic influence at this point? I don't think so. Is he saying that you are Satan, literally? I don't think so. What is he saying? Well, we look at the next verse. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. In other words, the cross, if you look at it from a human standpoint, it doesn't make sense. Dying at the cross does not make sense. Folks, any idea that opposes the will of God is from Satan. Any idea that has direct contradiction to the will of God is from Satan. That's his thinking pattern. The world has a thinking pattern of the evil one. So when Peter says what he says, no, standing behind me saying, he's talking about the idea that he's presented, which is that it is not important or that he shouldn't die. There's nothing more than Satan would want to do than Jesus. If Satan really had understood at that time that Jesus' death was actually a bad thing for him and a good thing for us, I wonder if he would have been swirling and pushing people that had evil intentions to crucify him. See, the cross is important. His death in the cross is important. Not only is his death important, the fact that he resurrected. Anything that goes counter to the necessity of the cross and the death on the cross is anti-Christian. Is anti-Christian. Which leads me to the second mindset, which is don't despise the way of the cross. Disciples don't despise the way of the cross. Peter despised the way of the cross. Maybe there's a different alternative. And what Jesus was saying, there is no other alternative. I have to die and receive the fury of God, the Father, for your and my sin. I have to do that. Somebody who's infinitely perfect has to do that. Somebody who can represent you has to do that. It's unavoidable. It's been declared, you know, from the Old Testament prophesied, I have to die for you if you want to live. And Peter despises the death, and you may be thinking, well, I don't despise the death of Jesus. I embrace it, fully embrace it. Guys, we tend to despise the cross and what Jesus did at the cross, the death and resurrection, particularly the death. We tend to despise it when we continue to punish ourselves after we have sinned. When you sin, when you do something wrong, and you're like, oh, I feel so bad, and man, I deserve to, nothing good in my life. I deserve to be treated like the crud. I deserve to be spat on. I deserve what I get. I deserve to not receive the joys and blessings of God. Man, I deserve to call myself names. I deserve all that, and I'm going to continue to call myself every single name in the book, and he can call me that, and she can call me that. Guys, that's despising what Jesus did at the cross. When you punish yourself by further adding to your sin, by continuing to thrust yourself into that sin because you're like, I'm not worthy of anything good, therefore I'm going to just kind of continue in that road, we're despising what Jesus did at the cross when we do that. We're saying that what he did in the cross wasn't enough. I have to add further punishment to cover for that. And let me tell you something, folks. What he did at the cross was enough. When you fail, you fall short, you look to the cross with wonder and beauty and love and just an utter sense of abandonment. And there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Conviction and guilt. Guilt leads you further away from the cross. Guilt leads you further away from the cross. Guilt is this idea that you've fallen short of a standard, your personal standard, and so you feel guilty about it. I mean, let's be honest with each other. You feel guilty because not only did you fall short of God's standard, but you fell short of your standard. Have you ever said the expression, I can't believe I did that? I can't believe I did that again. And you feel guilty because you fell short of your standard. And then what happens when you go in that mindset? The last thing you want to do is connect with the Lord. The last thing that you want to do is come and worship God. The last thing you want to do is to pray to God because you feel guilty. Either self-imposed guilt or you feel guilty because the adversary, Satan, is attacking you with your shame. And when you start praying, he's like, oh yeah, you're praying? Really? You're worshiping? See, that's guilt. That's what guilt does. It does. Is there something productive about guilt? Guilt is only productive if it leads you to the cross. But conviction, that's from God. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit inside of you brings to your awareness your sin, your wrongdoing. But you go straight to the cross and you kneel before the cross. You're like, thank you, Jesus. And you hold on to Jesus. Thank you for your merciful kindness towards me. Thank you. That's conviction. When the Spirit stirs within you and all of a sudden you're like, I can't believe I did that. Lord Jesus, thank you. And you receive the full measure of the kindness that God has in store for you. And that's the thing, is getting to a place where you forget about your dumb standard. The standard of God is what mattered, and he paid for that shortness of that standard. And you get to this point where you're like, I'm going to receive the full weight. I'm going to receive the full weight of his kindness and forgiveness. See, that's how we disparage or minimize the cross when we don't do that. And some of you need to hear this morning, and that is, stop punishing yourself. Stop it. Stop it. That's why Jesus died. We make light of that event when we keep on punishing. But it feels good, Pastor Jesse, to punish myself. I know it does. You know, it feels wickedly good. If you know, you don't understand intuitively what I'm trying to say. It's like when you sin and you're like, well, I'm going to punish myself, you know, and it feels somewhat good. But listen, guys, you're working it out. It's like you're trying to make amends when Jesus already made amends. He already made amends. So what do we do? Verse 34, Jesus continues. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, here we go. This is the whole wilderness example. Jesus is going to say, okay, just in case you think, you know, man, check mark, here I am. Jesus is saying, you got to understand what the wilderness is. You know, you got to understand what this is going to entail for you. So what does it entail to follow Jesus? You must give up your own way. You must, and other translations say, you must deny yourself. You must give up your own way. Your own way of thinking. Just like Peter, the natural way of thinking was something that was opposite of God's way of perspective, God's perspective. You've got to give up your approach, the way you relate with people. You know, people sometimes are appalled almost when I go to someone who's hurt me and say, brother, we're going to reconcile. I'm going to continue to love on you. No, we can't be besties anymore. You know, that was hurtful when you're dead. But you're still a brother or sister in Christ. The world doesn't know what to do with that. And that's denying your way. The way of the world says, no. You continue to feel bitter. You continue to fight. You continue to say, you know what? Don't even come near me. That's what the world says. And you post some unsavory comments on Facebook, and you're going to tell other people, and you're going to make sure you disparage the person. That's the way of the world. And Jesus is saying, no, when you follow me, it's not that way anymore. You give up your way. Give up your own way of doing things. Give up your own attitude. And embrace my attitude towards things. He is king now of your life. He is the one that leads it. And it says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, when Jesus says this, this is not like what you imagine here in modern day, which is somebody's wearing a cross. You're like, hey, man, that's a nice cross. Or you see the cross, you know, in somebody's decal and their vehicle, and you're like, man, that's a nice cross. Or you go to a church, you know, and, you know, this one particular denomination, the Methodists, you know, they have the little fire deal out of the cross. Man, that's a pretty cross. I really like it. I would steal it if it wasn't the fact that we do have a First Methodist here that uses it. You know, but it's like, oh, that's a pretty cross, you know? And so we've kind of diluted what we think about when we think about the cross. The cross is the equivalent of what would modern day be the electric chair, folks. Take up your cross. This is a gruesome, violent thing. The cross was always used multiple times, almost always used multiple times, you know? It was a dirty, unclean vehicle of destruction, full of the other person's flesh that's still hanging there while they put you there. Likely full of maggots, used dozens of times, smells, rots of flesh. How about that for a picture? Because when they're told this, that's the imagery they have. It's not this pretty cross that you wear as a chain, I'm a Jesus follower, you know. It's this gruesome, violent death. And Jesus, what he's saying by that is, will you follow the will of the Father, even if that leads to you dying? Because that's what Jesus does. He bears his cross. How does he bear his cross? When he bears his cross, when he's talking to the Father, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And what are the natural implications of that for Jesus? It means that he will literally carry his cross to follow the will of the Father. And it wasn't that he was rejecting sin necessarily by carrying the cross. It was he was going to do the will of the Father. The carrying your cross, it's not like, oh, I'm not going to eat sweets. I'm going to carry my cross. That's not a cross. That's not a cross. Oh, you know, I'm gonna give up, you know, this thing or that. You know, that's my cross to bear. You know, when my wife eats the Twinkies and I don't, I'm bearing my cross. That's not the cross he's referring to. He's referring to, are you willing for your life to be second to Jesus, second to his will? It's hard for us, I think, Americans, to really get that aspect, because we live in a place where if you tell somebody, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, listen, you're not going to get maybe you'll lose your job, maybe not, but you're not going to get persecuted. You're not going to get killed. For us, our fear is that, oh, they might not like me. My boss may not like me, or my coworkers might not like me. But take that, the cross, take it to Iran, which is where the Church of the Growth is the fastest right now, and it's being delivered the good news by women that are veiled, ex-Muslims. Guess what happens when they find out? They're getting killed. They're chopping their heads. They're taking up their cross. The will of the Father above our will. And anything that goes counter to the will of God has its original source in the evil one. Take up your cross and follow me and follow me. This is a new way of thinking. Follow a new way of thinking, a new way of approaching things, a new way of looking at people, a new way of doing life, a new way of practices, a new way of speaking, a new way of life where you depend on the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit and everything he said and did. He was depending on the Holy Spirit. So do we depend on the Holy Spirit. It's a new way. It's following Jesus. And this is where we get our third and fourth mindset, which is renounce the old way of life and reroute into a new way of life. Renounce the old way of life and reroute into a new way of life. Folks, we have these root systems in us that are deep rooted into how we grew up, right? We have these roots that go, that stem really, really deep. And don't despise when God is yanking your roots and making, solidifying your new root system that is ingrained and being built and going being nourished by Jesus into Jesus. Don't despise when it hurts, because Jesus is becoming your life source. He is your soil. You are being rooted in him. And we've got to re-root. We've got to renounce the old way of life. You know, many of us are living with this old man still coming out of the grave. When you put your faith in Jesus, start becoming a Christ follower, disciple of Jesus, guess what happened? The old person died. The old you died. That's why sometimes you're like, I used to, but I don't anymore. That was the old you. And some of you, when the old person comes out and tries to live the way you used to live, you keep on letting him come out of the grave. And we need to put that person back into the grave. That's who I used to be, but I'm not that anymore. I used to lie, but I don't lie anymore. I used to, you know, womanize, but I don't anymore. I used to do this, but I don't anymore. I used to, but I don't anymore. The dead man needs to go back into his grave. Many of us have the dead man still rising, and we're giving it fuel. We've got to renounce the old way of life and reroot into a new way of life. It's like learning a new routing system. I've mentioned this before, the HEB. Man, can we enjoy the fact that it's a small city? We have a big HEB. Yeah. Take that, Shiner, Moulton, Nixon, Smiley. We've got the HEB, Harwood. No disrespect to all of you who come from there, but we have, you know, it's the big HEB. Do you remember when the big HEB finally landed? Not landed, but, you know, finally was built here, and you were like, woohoo, we're big now, you know? You were excited. It was, like, bigger, you know, than it was before. But do you remember the old HEB? You know, I used to get out of my driveway, head out on the road, and McDonald's, take a ride, go all the way to the end. To my left was the old HEB. And I needed to go to the store again, you know, some other day, and get out of the driveway, go straight, take a ride on McDonald's, go straight, and the end to the left is the old HEB. And then, you know, get out of the driveway, go straight, McDonald's, take a ride, go straight, and the left side, where's the HEB? Wait a minute, did it change already? Well, I guess it did. Better U-turn, hope a cop doesn't see you. No disrespect to there's a sheriff looking at me. Actually, no U-turn. You take another road. You take another road going back, and then you find the new HEB, right? But then what happened the day after that or the week after that when you try to go to HEB again? You start driving out of the driveway, go straight. You see the McDonald's. You take a ride. You realize, uh-oh, this is the wrong route. I need to go back and head to the right HEB. How many times did it take you to learn the new route? To go out in it. And the more you do that, the more you go into the right road, you get out of the driveway, you go straight, you pass now the McDonald's, you don't take a right now, you pass the McDonald's, you go straight, and then you see the HEB on the right. And the more you do that, the more you get into a habit, and the less you go back to the old store, right? And the more you live your life in a way that pleases and honors God and under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the less you yearn for the old you, for the old spot. Because the old spot is not going to give you what you want. The old spot is not going to give you the satisfaction that it once used to give you. The old spot is not going to give you the validation or the sense of worth that you once used to get there. Matter of fact, if you go to the old spot, it's an empty spot. Nothing there for you now. Nothing there for you. So when you keep on going to the old spot, the old way of life, the old things you wish to do, no wonder we feel dissatisfied and empty. Because the old spot was never intended to fulfill you. All the goodies are in the new spot. They're in the new HEB. That's where you get your goodies. That's where you're going to get the satisfaction, the sense of worth, the sense of, I've been made for more. It's not in the old, it's in the new. And for many of us, we haven't rerouted enough. And we need to continue to reroute in a new way and renounce the old way of life. It's as simple as this. The Christian life is a life that is ongoing in its practice of renouncing what is old. It's ongoing. They're renouncing what is old and rerouting in what is new. It's an ongoing practice of renouncing what is old and rerouting into what is new and perpetually asking God for help. And perpetually asking God for help. That's the new life. Where you're guided and empowered. You're constantly asking the Lord, Lord, will you help me? Because everything within me wants to go to the other direction where I once used to, but I'm not that anymore. So how do you renounce the old way and reroute into a new way of life? I want you to write in your notes Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. I'm not going to go through the passage, but it's a key cornerstone passage that really unpacks two central ideas here. And the first one is this. Your part in renouncing is putting things to death that are either sinful or hinder your pursuit of the Lord. Your part in renouncing is putting things to death that are either sinful or hinder your pursuit of the Lord. It's the things that empty your affections to God. It's drastically dealing with sin and putting it to death. Constantly putting it to death. Constantly telling the old man, and eventually if it doesn't become constant, eventually is the old man, bye-bye, sayonara, is long gone. But at first it's like, hey, old man, go to the grave. And sometimes it's drastic. A drastic cut away from the things that hinder us from Jesus. And they're not always sinful things. It's not like just like we ought to cut all the sinful things. I mean, we should. All the sinful things, we drastically cut it away. We drastically cut it away. But also the things that hinder. Man, I don't know about you, but I love Netflix. Man, woo! But then Netflix becomes my world, and next thing you know it, I'm watching episodes, you know, that I'm like, okay, another episode. Oh, man, the season is almost over. I can do two more, you know. Next thing you know it, it's midnight. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I turn into a vampire next morning. And so you wake up in the morning, and next thing you know it, I'm not in the Word. I'm not saying, cut your subscription. Well, for some of you, it might mean that. I mean, you have your own hindrances that are not necessarily sinful. You have your own hindrances. For mine is that, and so I have to do a hard line. It's like at 10 I gotta be in bed, because if not, next morning I'm not praying, I'm not studying the Word of God, I'm not pressing into Jesus, I'm not depending on Him, I'm depending on my own flesh. It's really tired. You know, it's interesting. I don't know how many of you have fireplaces. Who's got a fireplace? I got a couple of you. You know, fireplace is pretty neat, right? Unless you have to use a propane fireplace, which is mine. You know, it's just the way it is, you know. Then it's like you're pretending, you know, at that point that you're getting warmed up, but and it's not a real log. It's a plastic one or whatever material it is. Not plastic, you know. But it's a, you know, you're just like, okay. But the reason I don't have a real fireplace is because when I open up in the top, oh, it is real, but I don't. If I open up in the top, guess what critters want to make their home up there? Bats. And so, you know, and this is the thing. It's like, so these bats want to make their home there. And I still remember, like, you know, we get logs into the fireplace, and these bats, actually, I would try and turn it on, but these bats would eventually start coming into the home, right? I don't know if you've ever had a bat in your home. You may think you're really tough until you're asleep, and all you hear is like, and it's dark. Look at Marisa, man, that's a weird snore. Like, I don't think she's snoring. I wonder what that is. My sister's like, did you feel that? What, your hand? No. Like, near your face? What? Like, son of a gun. I don't like this. And like, baby, I think it's a bat. So I'm like, all right, we got to get out of bed. The kids are probably still awake. But you know what? And so quickly, I get up. I put my cover over my head. Whoosh, you know? At this point, like, the loving husband that's serving his wife, man, forget that. You know, boom, I'm covered with my, I'm covered over my head, you know, with my blanket, and I'm walking, and I turn on the light, and I could just hear that still, you know, and my niece just like, I turn the light, and it's like, move out of the way, pushes me to the side, you know, and I'm still with the blanket trying to see through the bottom, you know, and the kids are still awake, and my niece is like, get out of the way, boom, one kid, boom, another kid, boom, another one. She goes to the room and shuts the door, and I'm like, baby, open the door, the bat is already here in the living room, and she's like, oh, okay. So I come in, and so, you know, you hear the kids, mama, open the door. I'm like, I don't know about this, should we let them? I was like, they are our kids, you know, so open the door, can they come in, you know, and then, so you know it, I mean, it's like this floating around in there. And so I have to, you know, I do the masculine thing, the man thing. I get my pellet gun. You know, I know it's the old school. You know, you put the pellet and then you're like, 1, 2, 3, 4. And you still hear the, I'm like, okay, this bat better land. He better land. And finally open the door, you know, and half covered with the blanket. Finally, I see it up in the, you know, up on the roof, you know. I'm like, hey, I'm a good shot with a pellet gun. You know, I'm pretty good. I just got to say, I'm a pretty good pellet gun shooter. Anything else, I don't know. But anyway, so I'm pointed, and I hit it, and it comes right down. Some of you are like, can you come, you know, to my house next time I have a bat? Maybe, for a price. This is my point. Many of you have bats that keep on surfacing. And the reason they keep on surfacing is because we let them resurface. Instead of doing something drastic, like covering up and kicking out your kids so you can go to the room first. You gotta do something drastic. What is that drastic thing we do? Your part in rerooting is bringing things to life that help you pursue the Lord. What does that mean? That means that fireplace metaphor that I'm using, illustration that I'm using, it means you grab the piece of wood and you put it in the fireplace. And what's that piece of wood? That's reading scripture, folks. That's how you reroot. It's how you fan a flame your relationship with Jesus. It's you do the practices under his empowerment to fan that flame. It's a log. Scripture is a log you put in that fireplace. Praying is that log you grab and you put it in that fireplace. Those of you who fast on occasion, you grab that log, you put it in the fireplace, and it's warming, it warms up the soul. It fuels your relationship with Jesus. And guess what happens with those night critters? They ain't coming in the house. They're not coming in the house because there's fire going. And many of the things that come into our place, they try and inject themselves back the old way. It's there because we haven't replaced it with a new way. We're not putting those logs in the fire to fan that flame. And that's what we have to do. We've got to fan that flame. Verse 35, if you try to hang on to your life, another way of saying that is if you try and live for yourself only, you will lose it. Or another way of saying that, you will waste it. If you try and live for yourself, you will waste that life. You're living for the here and now instead of what is eternal and instead of what is to come. You're living for here, for the moment, this short space and time, instead of living for the eternity that is still to come. You're wasting your life. And you're wasting it, folks. Many of us are wasting it. How do you not waste it? But if you give up your life for my sake, in other words, if you live for Jesus, he's the one that's leading you in your life. You live for him. And in addition, and for the sake of the good news, if you live to declare the goodness of Jesus and what he did to help people have relationship with the Father, if you live for that, you're living for Jesus and you're living to declare that Jesus died and resurrected for our sins so that we could have relationship with the Father. If you live for that, you will save it. In other words, you will truly live. Some of you are not truly living life. You're truly in despair or dissatisfied or depression. You're not really basking in the fullness of what God has in store for you because you're living for yourself, not for a greater cause. And this is the fifth mindset, which is disciples don't waste their life. Instead, they lose themselves in God's cause. Disciples don't waste their life. We live. We cast our lives. We lose ourselves in God's cause. We lose ourselves in the beauty of Jesus leading us in our lives. We lose ourselves in the beauty of declaring the goodness of him. We live in such a way that it not, now to tell our neighbor, it's not like, oh, I wonder if he likes me or not. It's like, I will be most satisfied when I'm truly enjoying Jesus and truly declaring Jesus and declaring his good news. And according to Jesus, your most prized possession is your soul. Is your soul. Verse 36, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And the implication is there is nothing worth more than your soul. There's no person, there's no thing, there's no nothing that is more precious, that should be more precious to you than your soul. Your soul is infinitely more precious than any valuable thing you may possess. Your soul will exist long after your physical body has drawn its last breath here, only to have it in heaven. Your soul will last longer than this body that we have currently. And you will exist either in heaven with God or in hell separated from God. And I don't use that like the old school preacher, like, you know, what's it, fire and brimstone? No, I say that with a cautious heart, with a heart that wants all who hear, either here on site or online, to be able to live for more, to become a real follower of Jesus, to say, Lord God, I accept you not only as my Savior or my forgiver, but my Lord, my leader, that you may truly live, not only here, but into eternity. We continue in verse 38. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So the ending question here this morning is this: have you made that decision, that commitment to follow Jesus? To regularly follow Jesus' leadership by living out his ways, his words, and his works as he empowers you and guides you through his Holy Spirit. And if not, what's keeping you? What's keeping you? And if there's nothing escaping you, for those who haven't yet, come on. You're here for a reason. You're here because he's already stirred your heart. You're watching because he already stirred your heart. And so this morning,